In our study tonight, I'm just going to introduce you to the third person just kind of wet your whistle on it a little bit, because tomorrow's Mother's Day. I just want to reaffirm our strategy for tomorrow, just been busy all day long. Not that I can't drop it or anything, but I just want to make sure that I don't neglect that. Mother's Day is always a wonderful opportunity. A lot of people will be coming out tomorrow, grandmothers, great-grandmothers. I just got back from celebrating two birthdays. The birthday of my second granddaughter. I got six grandchildren. My second granddaughter, from my second oldest daughter, Brianna, her birthday is today. She's 1 year old, and that was sweet. At the same time, I celebrated a mother in our church whose birthday is tomorrow, but we celebrated it today. She's 99 years old. So we got one sister, one we dropped it on, and another sister, 99 years old, and she's been an educator and a teacher in the Bay Area for like 60 years. She comes out of Louisiana too, Shreveport, right where my mom and them are, and so it's just like been a beautiful day. And the paradox between a 99-year-old sister who is lucid and clear and as articulate as can be, like when she rolls up in here, you wouldn't think she was 99 years old. You'd think some of the other sisters are 99, but not this sister. Because when she talks to you, she's old, yes, but when she talks to you, she talks to you with a level of eloquence and clarity and simplicity, but also wisdom. And so it's just a beautiful thing for us to have older mothers that are still around that can speak into our life, who has done a century in this world. So, you know, they've seen some stuff. I mean, a century, man. That's cold. I mean, a century. So we were jazzing it up today with her at a highfalutin place up in the hills, Oakland Hills, big old place, one of those places, you know, you just say, man, I'd tear this place up if I was living up here. You know, me and my wife were taking a walk just around the pool area, the jacuzzi, the big swimming pool. It's one of those private, gymnasium places for the wealthy up in the hills, Oakland Hills, over by Claremont. And you wouldn't know these places unless you drove up there, because they have them hidden off behind the trees. Keep my black folks and Latino brothers from up there. No, I'm just telling you. So me and Barb walking up the hill, and one of the ladies comes down kind of consternated because she see all these cars and she hears all this loud noise in the lounge, like, you know, ain't no loud noise supposed to be going on. But with, you know, 100 black people, it's going to be loud, right? So we're walking up. What's going on? I said, we're celebrating the birthday of a teacher here in the Oakland Bay Area. Oh, okay. I was just wondering, you know. I said, yeah, I know you were, you know, because you don't see our kind walking up in the area there. But the point that I was just making was that with regards to our life, where you and I are, and especially with the gospel, one of the things you and I want to make sure that we are able to do is develop a tension between the eternal, immutable, unchangeable nature of God. AJ, your folks were there, and the fleeting, changing things that are taking place in our life every day. So now watch this. The tension for us is to be able to understand the relevance between the eternal. That's why we're here tonight as men, right? We're going to give a minute to the eternal and the temporal. So they have to be able to collaborate. We have to be able to actually bring the temporal into subjection to the eternal so that there can be purpose to this temporal fleeting thing. This mother, Miss Jackson, who's 99 years old, she was 1 year old just yesterday. You understand what I'm saying? Like, you young people may not get it, but tell them, coach, you're not going to be 99 in a minute, but we were 16 and 20 just yesterday. Isn't that right, Bo? Yes. We were 17 just a minute ago. Yes. I mean, just a minute ago, we were balling and thinking about doing either, you know, semi-pros. Yes. Remember that? Yes. Semi-pros, because the grades weren't going to get us into college. But that was a long time ago for us, but it seemed like yesterday. So I'm looking at a bunch of older people, and these, listen, the people that I was with, most many of them are members here, PhDs, double PhDs, doctors, lawyers, all that, you know, folks that have done well for themselves. And the thing that they all know is this. It was just a minute, Jan, that they were 17 years old, 20 years old, having babies. Just a minute ago. So our time is fleeting. So there's always a sense of imminency with regards to our time, because you ain't got but a minute to work it. All we have is a few minutes to work it. Is that true? I was thinking about your dad and your mom, Brother Paul's mom. How old is mom now? Paul's mom, my brother Paul, who's been with me from the beginning. His mom's 92 years old, man. She rolled up in here 4 months ago, maybe 3 months ago. Hadn't seen her in years. Looking good, lucid, clear. 92, brethren. We buried her husband, I don't know how long ago, Paul. 2002. 14 years ago. 13 years ago. Like for you young people, you know, like 13 years seemed like a long time. For us, it's just a minute, man. Just a minute. So a lot of us here at Grace, we have seen a lot of changes over the years in terms of just the natural process of living, getting older, and dying. And so as I get ready to deal with you on this high-hanging fruit of the three persons and just introduce you to the Spirit of God, the third person who is the mediator, I'll rebuild the basic premise of what the three persons are, who the three persons are, and how their roles work, and then we'll wet our whistle with the third person. The third person, who is the Spirit of God, is the immediate presence of God. He's the immediate presence of God. He's the one that allows you to see God's glory, apart from which you cannot see His glory. He's the one that convicts you when you're doing the wrong thing. Apart from His conviction, you won't know you're doing the wrong thing. He's the one that points you in the right direction and says, this is the road we got to go down. He's the mediator. You guys know the difference between remote, mediate, and mediator? Remote is that which is distant. Mediation is that which is in between distant and now. Mediation is that which is in between distant or remote and now. So when we talk about Jesus being the mediator between God and man, what are we talking about? We're talking about Him being in between us and that which is remote, right? Far away. God the Father is on His throne, isn't He? He's on His throne in heaven in glory, and we believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son. We believe in God the Holy Ghost. And when we conceptualize these three, we conceptualize the Father as on His throne. This is the Father. I wish I had a graph, but this will work for now. And the Father is first, and He is on the throne. He runs this universe. And underneath the Father, in terms of their economical roles, is who? The Son. And the Son is the mediator between God and man, the man whom? Christ Jesus. That's who the Son is. He is the mediator. Mediator. He's the one that we have to deal with in order to get to whom? The Father. But the Spirit of God, which is what we're about to talk about now, we will call Him the mediator. What do we mean? He is immediately present. He is immediately present. And His presence among us is in order to give us access to the Son, by which we have access to whom? The Father. And this is a concept that you will have to grasp if you're going to accept any of the propositions of the gospel. This is a concept you're going to have to grasp. The Father sits on His throne. The Son is there with Him, but the Son is the mediator between the Father and us. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, right? 1 Timothy 2:5. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and then the Spirit of God being the third person, which in your outline, we have been told to go to John chapter 14 in order to actually begin to contemplate. So go with me to John 14 And so you guys see 1 Timothy 2:5. Look at this proposition, particularly if you guys are new. You guys can check it out here. There is one God. You guys see that? One God and one mediator between God and men. So you and I are the men. God's on his throne in glory. Who's the mediator? Right. So if you can grasp that image from the Word of God, the goal is to get to the Father. Because the Father is the immediate grounds and source of all blessings. But we're not getting to the Father apart from whom? The Son. So we've been dealing with sonship for several months. Because that's the role we're in down here as sons of God. And our relationship to the Father is only through the Son. So one of the most common Bible verses to assert this truth is John chapter 14, verse 6. Don't go there, Will. Who knows John 14, 6? It's a common verse. Can you quote it out loud, my brother? That's right. You guys have heard that verse, John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. That's John 14, 6. This is where Christianity tells the world that salvation can only be accomplished by a relationship to the Son. So now if Jesus is the Son of the living God, and he tells us in John 14, 6, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes unto the Father but by him, if he's telling us the truth, is there any other way to get to the Father? Good, you're a reasonable man. And when you start taking the Word of God seriously, then we can begin to contemplate the propositions of Scripture intellectually and honestly. So let's just nail this down before we get to the third person. Jesus is probably one of the most popular persons on planet Earth. He, par excellence, very few people in the world who have read the Bible and have frequented themselves with Christianity has anything bad to say about Christ. Very few. Because his life is impeccable. And that whatever charges they would raise against his person can be easily disannulled through examining the evidence. Like, you're not going to actually be able to legitimately charge Jesus with riffraff. You're not going to be able to legitimately charge Jesus with lying, with thuggery, with manipulation, with deception, with tricanery. Jesus is impeccable in his character. And this is the reason why millions and billions and billions of people have trusted him over the years when they have come to learn about not only what he says, but how he lived. What he says is made credible by how he lived. Why would you trust me if what I say doesn't line up with what I do? I mean, I would not trust you for 5 seconds if what you said didn't line up with what you did with respect to you trying to persuade me to trust you. With Christ, there's no one on planet Earth that has ever examined him and saw him to be inconsistent in his nature and character towards you with the propositions he has laid out. He has always laid out truth, and he has demonstrated it. And he has actually challenged the authorities, both of the secular and the religious system, and said, hey, if you find me faulty, prove it. I'm here to let you know I'm the Son of the living God. I am God manifest in the flesh. I lived. I served my Father. I died for sinners. I am now the mediator of the universe. And there's no way to get to the Father but by me. Now, those claims are exclusive. And that's where the rub comes. The rub comes with the exclusivity of the gospel. You guys follow that? Meaning like this. Everybody feels like they have their own way to heaven. Right? And that's what the proverb says. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. So stay with me for a moment. I understand that. But it can't be true that every way is right. Can that be true? That makes no sense whatsoever. I think that's like Proverbs 21, Proverbs 20, verse 1. I think every way of man is right in his own eyes. Think about that. That means every road that a man carves out will get him to glory. Now, it can't be right if Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. So now watch this. So long as you and I are hanging out and doing it our own way, we can be sure that we're not going to make it to the Father without the Son. Right? What I'm doing is just laying down a fundamental principle to help us understand the importance of the third person here. Because there are lots of people who think your way is cool, but my way is cool too. Even though your way is not my way, I'm cool with you going your way as long as you leave me alone to go my way. Well, that's cool on a horizontal level in terms of what we call a pluralistic culture, where we ain't killing nobody because they don't believe what we believe. We ain't doing that. Christ didn't even call us to that. He called us to holler at you and let you know that he said there's only one way. And you can choose another way, and most men will, but you're going to have to live with the consequences if that road leads to a dead end. Is that true? You got to live with the consequences if it doesn't get you where you say it's going to get you. Now, there's another problem with that alternative. That is the alternative of other roads. If you actually choose to go down that other road, well, you make this dude, that's Proverbs 21:2. Going back to John 14:6, you make the dude who said there's only one way, you make him a what? A liar. You got that? You make him a liar. This is called logic, fellas. It's a fundamental argument by inference. If Jesus says there's only one way, and he's the way, and we say that's cool, but we're going to go our own way, then we are subject to the outcome of our own way. Are y'all following me? The other problem is we make him a liar. Are you hearing me? Let's tighten this up now. Tighten this up now. This is where Christianity has to put on its armor. You just have to put on the armor when you say, no, ain't no other way. Because that's 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 at this point. He that believeth God hath the witness in himself. But he that believeth not God hath made him a what? A liar. A liar. So, watch it. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a what? Do you see that? Because he does not believe the record that God gave his what? I'm on it tonight. Am I on it? Right. And I'm saying this to lay out this. Christianity has suffered from its inception around this particular point. I mean, we don't always wear the gospel well. We're human beings. We're sinners. We got our issues. There's provision for that in the gospel, isn't there? Forgiveness, the blood, a walk with God. We can work with our foibles. We can work with our struggles internally. That's one thing. It's called grace. You guys heard it in the song. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse from sin. Grace, grace. Grace that is infinite in nature. That's what grace is all about, to deal with our weaknesses and our sins. Okay? That's in-house. That's the blessing in-house. When you get in-house, there's provision for sin when you mess up. That's a beautiful thing for people who have already accepted the proposition. That's a beautiful thing for people who have accepted the proposition. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. The only Savior that I know in the world who could actually deal with my issue is Jesus. It makes every sense for me to bow the knee to him and accept him as Lord, receive him as Lord, bow to him as Lord, because that's my only hope for glory. Is that true? All right. So now, once I do that, I have the provisions in-house to deal with my issues. But he tells me to go holler at people and tell them, this is the way, man. So when my partner says, no, I'm going to try this way, if I love him, I'm going to say, you know what? I love you enough to respect your choice. But I also love you enough to let you know two things. It's very likely that the road you're getting ready to take is a dead end, because there's a lot of people that took that road. What street sign is that you're getting ready to exit on? Let's talk about that street sign. You know, is that street sign New Age movement? Is that street sign Hinduism? Is that street sign this, that? I can tell you where that leads. But the main thing that we want to get across is, if you actually say you respect Jesus and God, for you to reject the proposition of the gospel is to make God a liar. That's what the text is. That's where you have to have the conversation, you know, and really work through. Now, you don't want to be found telling God he's a liar, because God didn't already show us in his word he's going to be able to convince everybody that the only person that was lying was us. But God is true, and every other man is a liar, right? Well, then this is where the third person comes in at, because we've been talking about the first person and the second person. Now we're getting ready to talk about the third person, because the third person now is the Spirit of God. The Father sent the Son. The Father and the Son now are sending whom? The Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 16. Pull that up. We'll talk about this a little bit and then begin to work through the ideas of the Spirit of God. So this is Jesus saying that he's going to pray to the Father, and the Father shall give you another comforter. The word comforter there is John 14, 6. The word comforter there, parakaleo, parakletes, is not the word comfort in the sense of make you feel good. So since you're men here, I'll help you understand what that word really means. The word means to strengthen. To strengthen. Parakletes means to come alongside you and to strengthen you. Okay? That's what that word means. Our old King James uses the word comfort, but the word comfort means to strengthen. Okay? So, let's talk about how important strength is to receive comfort. See what I'm saying? As men. So, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another. That means a different comforter. Who was the comforter beforehand? Christ. So now let's work with this for a moment. Christ never told his disciples, there, I know you have an emotional problem today. It's okay, you can sleep in. He never dealt with his men by way of a primary emotional objectivity. He didn't simply deal with their emotional instability and weakness. He didn't justify their misbehavings. He didn't just let them run amok. He drew near them as a comforter to strengthen them. So how do you comfort men? You strengthen their character. You come along men and help build them up in their character so they can do their job. You and I would not be comfortable if after relating to someone who is supposed to be a peer or supposed to be a superior or supposed to help us, all he did was tear us down or leave us in our mess. I wouldn't be comforted if I had a relationship with someone who is like a father figure to me, who simply let me have my way, let me have my tantrums, and then I ended up in prison. That wouldn't be a comfort, would it? So the other word is helper, as you'll see down the line. To comfort in the biblical sense is to help. Now, if I'm going to help you, and I know your paradigm is flawed, I'm going to help readjust your paradigm. Is that true, brother? So now, coach. A coach is a paraclete. Are you guys hearing me? Like a pastor is a paraclete. An elder to a young person is supposed to be a paraclete. When we are paracletes, what we do is we look at our subject, which may be our young man, our young men, plurals, and we look at their idiosyncrasies. Let's take our physical anatomy in preparation for the ball game. And we'll look and we'll see whether or not their core is strong enough to handle the demands of agility critical for them to execute the game. Right? Are you hearing me now? So if I'm going to comfort you to help you excel in this thing that you want to do, I'm going to focus on your core. And I'm going to tell you, your core is weak. And we got to do exercises on your core. And then when I look at other areas of your anatomy, it may be your agility feet-wise. You may not have proper feet discipline, how to actually move your feet, spread your legs, what your gait is like, how to understand all that. Now we're going to start working on all that. All that's going to be painful. All that's going to be painful. But what I'm doing is building you up so that you can be comforted when you go out to execute. And then when we get your anatomy straightened out, right, where you have learned the basic rules of how to build your body, and you get in the game and you still hit a wall, and now you want to sit on the far end of the bench because that dude rocked your world, right? Now I got to come down and comfort you again because now I got to get inside your head, right? And we got to go to work helping you understand how to overcome obstacles and why you didn't see that blind spot. And that's the same thing with God with us. That's the same thing with the Spirit of God with us. Building up our inner man. Our inner man. Not our outer man, our inner man. The inner man has to be built up. That's the area where you and I are most weak. Our inner man. And even in sports, this is true. Just using, holding on to the analogy right now. Your gift, which allows you to even contemplate playing the game. Your gift. Your gift is not designed for you to presume that all you need is your gift to be able to play that game. All your gift does is get you in the door. That's all your gift does. It gets you in the door. What if you're an academician, if you got a good head and you want to do biology or engineering like my sons and some of you cats, Lou back there engineering, the basic educational requisites for an engineering pursuit college-wise, all that's going to do is get you in the door. Once you get in the door, the prof's going to start deconstructing your whole mindset to help build new categories of thinking so you can be ready for all of the other disciplines that allow you to think like an engineer. Is that true? He's going to actually make you feel like you are nothing until he builds you up and shows you how those basic rudiments were critical for getting in the door, but they won't keep you in the game. And it's the same thing with redemption and salvation in our lives. So let me say this. There are a lot of cats who will get on the football field, on the basketball court, on the baseball field, and operate purely out of their gift. And they don't do any discipline anywhere else. They're fronting. And that fronting is going to have them limited at the crucial time, watch this, when the scouts are looking. The scouts are going to say, oh, this boy not disciplined. He raw, but he's not disciplined. Now the scouts are going to be looking to see if he has a comforter. And if he does have a comforter and the comforter hasn't comforted him, the scouts are going to say, that's not a comforter. He might be a babysitter, but he's not a comforter. Am I making some sense? Because the comforter didn't jack you up. Work with your weaknesses, because we all gravitate towards our strengths. We all gravitate towards our strengths. We don't work on our weaknesses. This is the same thing in the music industry. Me and my son talk about it all the time. I play bass, acoustic guitar. He plays electric. You know, Nami guitar. And working on fingering, dexterity, understanding how to put together chord patterns and things like that, tempo, rhythms, and how that all conjugates with keyboard, drums, and all that type of stuff. You got to discipline your mind. And you got to do that hours on end for you to actually understand that whole paradigm. Is that true, Nate? You got to do that hours on end before you understand the whole paradigm. Because in order for you to actually execute at the highest level, you got to have a comforter. And this is where the Spirit of God comes in your life, in my life. So when we say, I do to Jesus, all we're doing is initially entering into the game. We don't look like him just because we say, I do. We don't act like him just because we say, I do. We just trying out for the team. I'm just using an analogy, brothers. That's all I'm doing. I'm just laying a foundation, okay? See, if the coach is absent that day, you don't get to run the team just because you're on the team. So the goal with the kingdom of God is the same way. You and I have to be willing to go through the hard work. And in fact, that's the analogy that's given in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul says, I bring my body into subjection. I discipline my body. So that I'm not beaten at the air when I'm boxing, because shadow boxing looks good, but there's no resistance there. I mean, there ain't no resistance there until somebody else is on the other side of that shadow popping you back when you pop. See, and at that point we're into the real world. Same thing with Christianity. How am I going to handle the oppositions of life and the challenges of life if I don't actually know where my weaknesses are and my strengths are? That's the goal of the comforter. That's the goal of the comforter. Am I making some sense? He comes up alongside of you and say, okay, now, Jess, these are your good points. Here's your bad points. What you're not going to work on right now are your bad points. Because your bad points are what are going to keep you from being able to actually progress in the kingdom of God. That's the purpose of the comforter. Are you guys hearing me? That's the purpose of the comforter in our life. And watch this now. He doesn't care about your whining and crying and excuses. He gonna stay on you on those points. He don't care nothing about your whining and crying and excuses, because his goal is to get you to glory. In fact, because he's eternal, we're talking about the immutable, unchangeable, eternal aspect of God, he got all the time in the world. You're on the team now. He got all the time in the world. He can work with you at 90. Say, so, yeah, Jess, you remember what I was telling you about at 17 when I called you? Here you are, 97 now, same issues. Now you want to get in the game at 97, right? That's the point of the third person. I really wanted to bring that analogy home because it's very important. And this is what Jesus is. There it is. But I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And in that text, it's talking about people like me. Like, I have the privilege of preaching to lots of people all over the place. But if I'm telling people one thing and I'm doing another, I'm setting myself up for a great calamity. If I'm really going to benefit people like a coach, I should be able to demonstrate by my lifestyle what I believe. Like, the reality is, the best coaches are the coaches who have played the game. Now, you got a few coaches who know how to talk a good talk because they are so passionate about the game from an objective level. But the best coaches are going to be the coaches who have played the game. This is why we love Jesus, because he played the game. Is that true? He played the game. Right, right. And I think he went something like 33-0. Yeah, something like 33-0. You know what I'm saying? 33-0. Right, 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 right. I think he went 33-0. Right. And the whole paradigm of his success, he passed on to the Spirit to pass on to us so we can go 33-0 too. Because when you get the glory, it's all about being 33-0. Right, we're going to be 33-0. And the analogy works that way in life as well. It's very important to know that. So when the Spirit of God has entered in, he's there to strengthen you. And so you have to accept the uncomfortability of the process. My brother. Yeah. Yes. Well, I'm going to be talking about that tomorrow because I'm going to be talking about your mama tomorrow.
Yeah, but the same thing.
He didn't get it. He didn't get it. He didn't get it.
When young man coming up into that sports arena, they meet women.
Right.
And you're speaking so stern about
discipline.
Man,
right.
Discipline,
right.
Something that a woman can't do to give
it. Right.
So my question is, then that kind of hinders him when he falls into that woman.
Right. Right, right, right. Well, what you are actually dealing with when we get down the line into the class on the role of the Spirit of God dealing with our life is how the Spirit of God disciplines us to handle temptation. So right now, the woman will serve as a model, just a generic model, because we love our women. Don't we love our women? And especially tomorrow. When you come in tomorrow, it's all about love. I might beat y'all up a little bit. You get your love next month, daddies. But tomorrow, listen, tomorrow, the women can do no wrong. Do you understand that? Tomorrow. Okay. I know it's going to be tough, but I'm going to help y'all get some points. Because you need some points. Right. But the temptation represented by the female is for the man to be able to put that temptation in its place. His job is to rule over the temptation. Is that true? His job is to rule over the temptation. Right? And that's all that is. So like the devil will bring a temptation to you through a legitimate proposition. So this is what we mean. The female is not the epitome of evil. She's a legitimate proposition. But the temptation is rooted in unfair relationship dynamics. In other words, the enemy put her in a position to knock you down, to cause you to lose yards,
right,
or actually to penalize you, kick you out the game,
right,
take you out the game.
Yeah.
Right. So what we're not going to do is we're not going to become misogynists and turn our women into the epitome of evil. That's not the problem.
Right.
And in fact, if we are good men, we will holler at our sisters and let them know you got power,
right,
you got authority. You working with it, as we'll see tomorrow, and you can have me, but on proper terms. Right? on proper terms. Because I'm a man. And as a man, I'm going to walk in my authority, or else both of us lose. Isn't that right, Doc? Both of us lose. So the comforter comes along and says, son, if you give in to the number one temptation that the strongest men in the world have fallen to, ask Solomon. 700 wives, 300 concubines. 700 wives, 300 concubines. He went on a long journey, didn't he? 700 wives, 300 concubines. And did you know what he said at the end of that long journey? 40 years he went on an excursion with trying to figure out the depths of the pleasures of a woman. 40 years. You know what he said? He said it's vanity. It took him 40 years to work through 1,000 women. Now, you mathematicians work that out. 40 years, 1,000 women. I done already worked it out. I done preached this sermon 1,000 times. That's one woman a month for his whole kingship. A new woman every month for the whole of his ministry. Are you guys following me? And what he discovered was that her well was not deep enough to meet his real needs. Are you following me? So now watch this. Because the core of your satisfaction and mine is really rooted in our relationship with God. Like only God can meet that. So what Solomon did was he took some Nubian African women. Then he went over to our Mongolian Asian sisters. Then he went on up there and got some of those Russian Japhethite sisters. Then he dropped back down and went through the Middle Eastern sisters. I'm just telling you what he did. In fact, he didn't even have to go. They brought him in shiploads. They're called harems. You get them free, Solomon. I just want your wisdom. Read it for yourself. 1 Kings chapter 4 through 10. They dropped him off by boatloads on the brother, didn't they? And he just didn't have enough wisdom to say no to all of those pretty sisters. If he'd have said yes to all of them, he'd have had 10,000. As it was, 700 wives into which he entered into a marriage relationship. That means he had to spend time with them. Then he had 300 concubines. Now, some of you guys are too young in here for me to even talk about the concubinal relationship. Okay? But when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, what Solomon says is, brothers, let me tell you how the end of this story goes, just in case you want to be Solomon too. What Solomon says is all vanity, and I found that giving myself over to the pleasure of women did not meet my deepest needs. So you wake up empty after a few minutes of pleasure, and your strength is depleted, and it takes so much to recover to get back in your lane and do that which you've been called to do. Am I making some sense? And so you're wondering, how does this practice work? Well, here's how it works. If you do 1,000 women like Solomon did, you never get back in your lane. And the goal of the devil is to simply distract you. Well, Solomon was wiped out. That's why the kingdom was divided and sent in different ways, because he never could get back in his lane. Are you hearing me? The goal of the enemy is to simply distract you so that you're not in your lane, operating in your authority, doing what you've been called to do, getting your priorities straight so that you can enjoy pleasure lawfully while at the same time enjoying your God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And as Solomon said, many strong men have been knocked down by her. The woman will get you. And then today, for you brothers that are pursuing economic wealth and may be on the brink of acquiring it, you know what the woman going to do. As soon as you try to peel out and get back in your lane, she going to hit your pocketbook up. And she going to be just as rich as you with some other dude for one night. Are you guys following along? This is where you need the Spirit of God to restrain you from those liaisons that lead nowhere at the end of the day. And so this is a good message for the young brothers. Good message for the young brothers. For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by. Boy, my son-in-law is dropping it. Isn't he dropping it? He's affirming me up there, isn't he? All right, let's get back to our text, John 14. I love it. Slain by him. Slain by her. Because this is a spiritual war.
Right.
And they will take you out. They will take you out. And so when we talk about receiving the Spirit of God, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you. How long? Right. That was profound to me. Because that has implications towards our ontology and his stewardship. So I'm going to just talk about that briefly. So I talked about this a little bit in the Friday study last night, and a lot of people kind of disappeared on me. I understood that. But you guys are in class tonight, so maybe you won't. So what I said was, if God sends God, who is the Spirit of God, to abide with you and me forever. Are you ready? Then we need him forever. You got that? We need him forever. Like we don't need him for a minute. And we don't need him for just this lifetime. We need him forever. This is remarkable in terms of its implications. And it goes like this. The relationship that we will have with the Spirit of God, if it's a saving relationship, will be through the new birth. That means we'll be born again. I talked about this last night. That the Spirit of God deals with the conscience of every man on a creational level. That's Genesis chapter 6. My spirit will not always strive with men. That means referee. So the Spirit of God referees with all men in the conscience. Okay, so let me drop this a little bit so you can get that. Then I'll transfer it to the more pedagogical state. So, like, unless you and I have been given over to mental problems like being a pathological liar or a narcissist that is seared in his conscious to the highest degree that we don't have a conscious, we're sociopaths. A sociopath doesn't have feelings, and so his ethical breaks are gone. Like, just imagine with me driving a car and not having any brakes. Are you with me for a second? Because I want you to understand the concept, the analogy. So, like, everybody knows that you can't roll with a car without brakes. Because you got to stop at the gate. You got to stop to make a left. You got to stop at the stop sign. You got to cooperate with traffic to get from A to Z, right? You got to follow that? You and I know that if we drive a car with no brakes, inevitably we're getting ready to run into something. So now in the mind of man, we have what are called ethical brakes. The conscience, when it's healthy, knows that it needs to stop right here. Because we're getting into a danger zone that if we cross the line, we're going to crash. Y'all following me? Psychology calls these ethical breaks. In the Bible, this is called conviction. The other word is integrity. So like when you are a believer and the Spirit of God is a paraclete, that is a strengthener, and you really are listening to him, he's your educator, and he's teaching you, like I'm talking to you now, what he does is he builds up your braking mechanism. So that when you go down the wrong road, the light comes on, you hit the brakes. And you back on up and go down the right road. That's the goal of the Spirit of God, to give you a healthy, ethical braking mechanism. I just want you guys to hear me now. This is important because when you receive the paraclete, he doesn't give you omniscience. He doesn't give you all wisdom. Now, if you and I had all wisdom, we wouldn't need any brakes. Follow the logic. I'm going to use the analogy. If I was omniscient and I knew everything, I would know just how fast to drive to get to the corner. And I would know about the cars coming from the left and the right. And I would know how to slow down, let them come, and then keep rolling. Because I'm omniscient. I can think about the cars behind me, on the side of me, on the back. So I can drive without a brake. And I can make turns, I can go up hills, I can deal with inclines and declines, because I'm omniscient. right? Because I'm never going to crash into anything. If I did, it would imply that I'm not omniscient, because I wouldn't know all the details at once like omniscience does. So omniscience doesn't need brakes because it never runs into anything. Are you hearing me? So I want to carry the analogy out just a little bit more so you can understand. So if our life is like driving a car and you know we need brakes, it's only because we're not omniscient. That the whole labyrinth of the driving system is so complex that for us to get from A to Z, we've got to be able to brake. And even in the process of going from A to Z, sometimes we make a wrong turn, don't we? And so we got to turn around, go back, go another way. Well, it's okay to do that so long as you got a braking system. See, so that braking system is conviction. That braking system is integrity. That braking system is a conscience that says, no, this ain't going to work. Got to go another way. And you're going to be effective at that when the Spirit of God is up on you close enough in his relationship with you to make you serious about where you really want to go. Because even with a braking system, if you are now not committed to learning the territory, you could be going in circles. And that's going to frustrate you. Right? See, talking about run out of gas. Let's keep the metaphor at length. The gas tank stays full, okay? But no, that's cool because metaphorically there may be a kind of analogy of running out of gas where you get so frustrated at not making ground that you want to get out of the car. That makes sense because it's innate. It's natural to our nature to want to make progress. Is that true? It's natural to our nature to want to make progress. So the analogy is this, that the reason for which God is giving you and me the comforter is in order that you and I are able to actually be successful at what he has called us to do. Get that. Because if it gets too complicated, and I'm going to be done in 5 minutes here for tonight, we're going to miss the point of his presence. I don't want that to happen. The Holy Ghost isn't given to us to have liver quivers and mere religious experiences. The Holy Ghost is not given to us so that we can whine and cry and cry crocodile tears about how bad our life is or how bad our... The Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us make progress in our walk with God. To strengthen us and build us up and give us the character to be willing to and capable of making the decisions that are going to allow us to be able to live to his glory. Am I making some sense? That's the purpose. That's the purpose of the third person. That's the purpose of the third person. And when you and I begin to appreciate his presence in our life, then we're going to be able to appreciate the company that he brings to the table that helps us be able to make decisions that are critical for keeping us out of real, very serious trouble. Now, the word that I'm sharing tonight is already received by the older men, but this word is for you younger men. Because of what's in front of you. What's in front of you is a life that you need to be able to navigate and negotiate consistent with God's will for your life. So here's what the proverb says. The ways of a transgressor are hard. The ways of a transgressor are hard. The path of the just is a path of peace and light. So you and I are asking God for his grace to come out of the ways of the transgressor. Because I grew up that way, the ways of the transgressor. And at every turn, not only did I run into dead end roads, but I ran into enemies. And now it's on. And all I could do, T, was to get out of that dead end road with my life. Are you guys following what I'm saying? So I get out. I went down that road out of my ignorance or my arrogance or my pompousness. And I barely made it out. I wasted my time. Because, see, had I listened to the Holy Ghost, I wouldn't even went down that road in my pompous, arrogant, pompous way. And then once I got there, realized that I'm dealing with 4 or 5 extra enemies. I can handle 2, but here comes 6 or 7. Now I got to go in the reserve just to get out. Right? Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? So if you're able to do, in logic, this is basically being able to draw the inference. Out of this point right here, the inference out of what I'm talking about now is What the enemy likes to do is keep us distracted from our goals. And you and I have to figure out how to line up with his will so that I'm not distracted from the goals. That's really what wisdom is about. And it's going to be a struggle for you. There's going to be a struggle for you to find it. But when once you do, you're going to be able to see the peace and the strength that comes with being able to execute in a way that makes you successful in the context of God's will and glory. Am I making some sense, gentlemen? In the context of God's will and glory in your life. That's really, really what we're talking about. So right now, the Spirit of God is present among us, guaranteed. He may not be in us. That will be a consequence of one recognizing that they need him in him. Father, I need your Spirit in me to walk with me, to instruct me, to bring clarity to my mind, to help me develop ethical breaks, to make choices that are right, that glorify you. I don't want to waste my time. I want to be successful. I want to be able to achieve goals that's going to bring glory to you and satisfaction to me, because God has called us to be satisfied. He's called us to be satisfied. We're the kings on planet Earth. That's crazy, fellas. I could be here for a long time talking about kingship. I really could, because we're the kings. So like right now, no creature on planet Earth comes close to man. I mean, we run in this thing as men. The atheist, agnostic, the naturalist is talking about how close you and I are to chimpanzees and monkeys. Nothing can be further from the truth. I have yet to see a monkey roll up in a Rolls or a Mercedes. You understand? I build a house. I run a computer system. Or let alone even begin to identify the scriptures from any other material. Are you guys following the logic? So don't let the fallacy and myth of us being associated with gorillas and baboons and chimpanzees and the missing link metaphor actually cause you to think that somehow they are making ground. They're not making ground. Man runs this thing. Now, granted, we can act like monkeys and baboons. Is that true? And some of us look like monkeys and baboons. Is that true? Is that true? Is that true? Is this true? But we're not. We're men. We're men. And God has given men to run the universe. And he's given every one of us, our sons and our sons' sons, what is called derived authority. He has communicated us to us derived authority to walk in dominion in the areas to which he has called us. And where we walk in that dominion is where we're going to have our enjoyment in life as we acknowledge the crown rights of Jesus Christ as Lord in our life. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? It's kind of fascinating. Just, again, the tension that you and I will have is being able to bring the immutable, unchangeableness of the eternality of God into focus and take our temporal life, material life, and bring it into subjection to that reality. So that reality can actually constrain and control and govern the temporal. Because remember, here's what's going on. We're on a time clock. That time clock is winding down. Now, it's no threat if you're on solid ground in terms of your justification. If you have acknowledged that Christ is Lord and recognized that his death on Calvary's tree put away all your sins by his sacrifice, that God had poured his wrath on him in your stead, in your place, and you really are trusting Christ as your Savior, you could die tomorrow and you go into your inheritance. You guys understand that, right? It's about how you live down here. Subsequent to that, that is the key. That's why the third person is here. So you and I want to take him serious in terms of our walk with him. So henceforth, here's what I can say to you as we get ready to close it down. I'm going to take a few questions for tonight and then we're going to close it down. Henceforth, here's what I will say to all of you men and the folks that are going to be listening to this CD. Because we got brothers all around the world that listen to these CDs. I got brothers in Uganda. I got brothers in Kenya. Got brothers in Liberia. Got brothers in Africa. All over the world. Mexico. Listening. I mean, loving it. Sucking it up. Because they just don't have a lot of resources. The Spirit of God is the subject on your conscience tonight. But he has been in your life all your life in terms of your conscience. As I stated, he is the one that speaks into the conscience of every man. And he successfully leads some into the light of the gospel, and others, refusing his authority, go into further darkness. If upon receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and therefore having experienced the new birth, being born again, which is a mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the role of the Spirit of God is to conform you to Jesus. That's his primary role. Right? And so, know this, that from this day forward, if Christ is operating in your life, the struggles that you will have are designed to conform you to his image. Okay? So they are not his disapproval. They are his telling you that the situation is not right, or my character is not right to deal with that situation. And that we need to follow the prescription of Scripture, and that is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, so that we can be more compliant to his educating us and his conforming us to his image. Like, you and I cannot make it without God. As he says in John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8, we'll put John 15, 5 up. I'm going to start at 5 and go through 8 and close. This is an analogy. I want you to get this. So like if you have embraced Christ and understood him as your Savior, you can leave it John 15, verse 5, and have embraced him as your Savior. leave it right there. What we're talking about now is union. One person connected to another person, and the person that's connected to the one person is dependent upon the person that he's connected to actually resource him to be able to do what he wants to do. So here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the what? Right. So you're not the source. Christ is the source. So the vine tree has branches that extend out from it. The branches are ontologically connected to the vine, but the branches cannot resource themselves. They fully depend upon the vine to bring water up and nurture the branches. So the first part of that analogy is that what Christ is saying is, I am the source of your life. Now watch this, line 2. The one that abides in me. The term abiding means recognizing, acknowledging, and committing oneself to union with Jesus as their life. Recognizing, acknowledging, and committing oneself to union with Jesus as their life. That's the scary part. Cause we like running our own life. It's just true. I'm gonna just lay it out for you, and know that that's where you gotta work. I gotta work on submitting to him so he can run my life if my life is gonna be fruitful the way he wants to. And that's tough. That's tough. That's the challenge. Now watch this. He that abideth in me and I in him. There's a mutual abiding. He abides in you, you abide in him. And Jesus will abide in anyone that wants to abide in him. He immediately acquiesces to the heart that says, I need him. He says, you got me. So I'm going to say it again. The heart that says, I need him. Christ says, you got me. That's what I'm here for. I need you. You got me. This is just that true. Just that simple. He that abideth me and I in him, the same brings forth what? See the outcome? See the outcome? And this is what we call radical union. Radical union. So the mindset of you and me around radical union is one word. Dependence. Just dependence. I depend on it. I'm going to shut it down right here. Don't take the verse down. I just want us to meditate on it. So when I'm taught properly the gospel, what I am taught is that God is dependable, and I have to depend upon him. You see that? God is dependable because he can show us that he's dependable, and I've got to learn to depend on him. That's not easy. Not for kings. You're a king. I'm a king. Kings like to run the show. That's our problem. We like being autonomous. Can I get a witness? Got a few. got a few. So this is really bizarre. Stay with me again. See, if you and I were peasants and sick and afflicted, it would be easy to say, Jesus, I'm yours. But where you and I have the power to run our own businesses, get up in the morning, go do our own thing, put our own hustle on, because we're kings in our own right. Is that true, brother? Then it's hard for a king to submit to another king. That's where the battle comes in. So I have to take my crown off and say, I'm your servant. And in order for me to be able to wear this crown successfully, I've got to submit to him and be in utter dependence. Because it's not that he doesn't want me to wear this crown. He wants me to wear this crown for him. You got that? For him. That's the point. That's the point here. So the third person is given so that we can do our job. See, here's what I want you to not miss. We got to go to work. We got to pay our bills. We got to live in this world every day. The gospel is not about hiding in some kind of communes or some caves or getting away from the real world. We got to deal with the real world. We got to deal with the real world in every vocation of life. It's a whole nother, that's a whole nother discourse. Because some folks view Christianity as not being possible to be anywhere but in the church. And nothing can be further from the truth. Christianity is taught in the church, but it's lived in the world. You understand what I'm saying? It's lived in the world. In every part of the world. So wherever God is casting you as a seed, it may be in the blue collar world of the building industry, building buildings, plumbing, electricians, carpenters, whatever. Tons of Christians there. Maybe in the world of entertainment, Christians there too. And their job is to get in stealth, loving their brothers and sisters in that culture, saying, come on, let's raise on up. Let's get these dollars and raise on up. Do you understand? Because we got a gospel to preach. And the same thing in every discipline of life. That's why he said, go ye into all the world. Every aspect of the world. Is that true? You know what's so funny? Again, because I've been around for a minute, and virtually every culture I have dropped into, I found believers. Are they in the sports industry, coach? Sure they are. Are they on Skid Row? Are they out there in the streets, the homeless? Do we got brother Christian brothers and sisters on the street? I'm talking about who know the gospel, who know Christ, who have the Holy Ghost. Is that true, Bo? And with whom we have great communion and fellowship. Now watch this. And they actually know their mission is to their brothers and sisters on the street. Because they know that many of us can't even stand the smell of that environment. Let alone be able to holler at them, right? So my job is when I run across my brothers that are on the street, just make sure they all right, peel them off here and there, tell them where they can go if they need some help, and understand that that's their assignment. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? Because when he drops, he going to glory. Who remember the story about Pedro, right? Petey is one of our boys. We just buried him last year, 21 years old. We're fighting the case. They're fighting the case right now in Richmond where the police shot him. Yeah, you know, just shot him. And like, you know, that's a trend going on. Petey was Latino, 21 years old, struggling with a number of addictions. A believer in Christ. Is that a contradiction? Is that a contradiction? Petey was a believer in Christ, struggling with a number of addictions. Is that a contradiction? All right, handle that. Because that was his struggle. That was his struggle. And because he had grown up from a little boy in a crazy mess, that by the time he was even 11 years old, he was already gone. But the Lord touched his heart, gave him grace, Brought him to the church, got him under the gospel, and the lights were on. But he had a body that was struggling. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So, because see, the church will get to a point where it doesn't understand this stuff. It'll act like the gospel cannot go there and hang with those brothers. Do you know the funeral parlor filled up with dope fiends and alcoholics, crackheads, when Petey died? Do you understand that? They ran up in there to give him praise because he walked the streets at night in Richmond. 23rd, McDonald's, all that Barrett, all that area over there by the police department. Y'all know anything about that? Right. Petey walked it and it's cold outside at night. And our alcoholic brothers, our dope fiend brothers, our brothers on that meth and all that stuff running the streets. And they get, you know, beside themselves. And it's cold. You know what Petey do? He got a jacket for them. Why? Because he know them. He know where they hang out at. He know the spot. He know they walk in the street and it's cold. They going to be up in somebody in the business over in the corner of the door of a business. He going to go over there and give them a coat. Give them a cigarette. You understand? A little comfort. Because he knows that. And he's going to sit down there and talk to him about Christ. That ain't for everybody. Not everyone got that mission. Are you hearing me? See, so our Christianity is a little bit too sanitized to a certain extent. Be very careful whether or not God can trust you to be a sanctified sinner or just a religious hypocrite. Are you hearing what I'm saying? A sanctified sinner who's able to holler at his brothers and sisters way, 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 deep, 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 deep down and cut the lights on right where they are. And say, come on, we can go up together if you want to go up. And if they ain't ready to go up, just catch them next time. Because they know where they at. This is what the Pharisees in their indictment for Jesus was always talking about. He eats and drinks with publicans and sinners, harlots and tax collectors, and pimps and hoes and prostitutes and dope heads and liars and swindlers and cons. Well, if they didn't, nobody else would. What other kind of people are there? That's what I want to know. So what are you? So what are you? Mike, you know what I'm talking about, Brother Mike Harvey? Me and Mike go way back to the dark days. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? So in the purpose of the Spirit of God is to work on you in the midst of your mission so you can help other people. This is the raw truth of the gospel. So over the next several months, we're going to be working up. And by the way, let me just stop right here. 1 month, we're going to be off for 1 month. No, we're going to be having class, but I'm not teaching. Tyler's back tomorrow. So y'all getting ready to have your brain taken out of your skull. Young Tyler is one of our theologians. Tyler with us for just 1 month. Is Tyler cool? Tyler cold too. Tyler going to get inside your head. We going through the book of Jonah, Bo, for 4 weeks. Whoa. Jonah, one of God's choice servants. Jonah, go to Nineveh. No. I ain't going. In fact, I'm getting ready to go on vacation right now. I'm going the other way. Choice servant. Remember Jonah? I'm going the other way. I love me some Jonah. So Tyler going to come in and break it down and begin to teach us Hebrew. So you're going to get your feet wet in Hebrew. Don't be scared. Come on in. Come on, because you need to. Because see, some of us are too. Now, you know we lazy. Right? So, I know I exhorted you guys tonight. I needed to because I know you're a little tired. And I hope you were encouraged tonight around just an introduction to the third person. Listen. But you know we're men that are serious about God's word. So the next month from this Saturday on, 4 or 5 weeks. That's all we're going to get with Tyler. That young, highly testosterone-driven single young man that's only 24, 25, he got 35 studies ready to go. So Pastor get a break for a month and let him just dump it on us. So you're going to get a chance to see the book of Jonah from a technical side that's going to be very enriching. Are you guys following what I'm saying? And we're going to begin to learn the basic of Hebrew syntax and grammar. And that'll be good for us too. We can all pick up on a little bit of language. And I know the Lord's going to bring it through Tyler. For those of us who are in Greek class, it's going to be one whole month every day of going back through the Greek. The listeners in the back, you can come when you want to. I would encourage those of you who have been part of the class to get back on your Greek agenda so you can get your basics down again and start working over to the next level. The languages are cool. It's important for you to advance in your knowledge of the gospel and all of that. And then after Tyler's done, we'll come right back, anchor down in the third person, deal with the ontological implications of all three, and then be ready for the winter. Okay?